will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. How far did you say?
To verse 15. So that's it. Okay. So we'll pause there this morning because just trying to get through all of this passage would definitely be too much for one lesson. Let's pause in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning with such thankful hearts. You are such a good and gracious God. And we just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would indeed open our hearts and our minds and our understanding to grasp the truth of these passages that we're going to examine this morning. May you indeed be glorified. May you be lifted up, and may we see you in a new way, a fresh way. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we start on starting at verse 7, I want to just read, have you follow along with me and read verses 1 through 6. I didn't put these on the study sheet because they're more or less background. I don't want to in any way minimize any part of the scripture, but in this particular case, I think we can summarize what's going on here. So in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, in all likelihood, we don't know for sure what was happening here, but you kind of read between the lines and you sense that Jesus understood that there was this competition that was arising. Remember, we studied that last week between John's disciples who were baptizing and Jesus. And so Jesus voluntarily separates himself physically, geographically from John so as not to conflict with the two in all likelihood. Now, so he left Judea and departed departed again to Galilee. And notice verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Now this, it's interesting wording here. He had to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to pass through Samaria. Samaria was a place that was it was the shortest route between where he was going and to get into Galilee. It was the shortest route. It was the easiest route. But good Jews would not go through Samaria. And we'll talk a little bit about the why on this. They would indeed go out of their way, a longer route, a more difficult route, and go around Samaria. Now, why would they do that? Because they absolutely hated Samaritans. And they had good reason. The strife between Jews and Samaritans goes back literally centuries. And this feud was very deep. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the passage. But when it says that Jesus must go through Samaria, the only reason he must go through Samaria is because the Holy Spirit, who was leading him, said, you are going through Samaria. And that's what he did. It wasn't because it was the easiest route. It wasn't because it was the shortest route. It was because the Spirit of God was leading him. So, in verse 5, as he comes through Samaria, he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, these sites have more or less disappeared geographically. We don't know for sure where they are. We're not even positive where Jacob's well is, but there's tradition that says they know where it's at, and there's actually a church that's built right there. But it's not positive. But at any rate, he comes to this place called Sychar, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now let's stop and just kind of refresh ourselves here on Jewish time. For the Jews, how many hours are in a day, always? 12. 12 hours of daylight. So 12 hours of daylight starts at sunup and goes to sundown. It is always 12 hours. They just kind of adjust it with the season, so it's always 12 hours. So when it says it is the sixth hour, what time is it? High noon. It's right in the middle. It's high noon. So we know that at this time of year, they're basically in a desert region, and it's high noon. So what is it?
Hot.
It is hot. It is stinking hot. And then we top this off. Jesus comes to this well, and there's nobody else here. There's nobody else here, but then there's one Samaritan woman who comes to the well. Now, if you are recognize what's going on here geographically and climatically, why in the world would she be there at high noon? Normally, the women came to draw water, and they did so either in the cool of the morning or the cool at night. But you didn't go out with a big pot to gather water and carry it at high noon. So why did she do that? She was an outcast. She was an outcast, folks. She would rather... It's kind of like Jesus going through Samaria. The Jews would rather go around, and she would rather go in the heat of the day carrying the pot with all of that rather than go at the cool time and face the scorn, the rebuke, all the stuff that goes on with that because of who she was and of what she was. So you got to get a picture here. You understand what's going on? This is a very interesting situation. There are two people who meet at the well, both of whom normally wouldn't be there. Do you understand what I'm saying? The woman shouldn't have been there then. She should have waited to the cool of the day. Jesus shouldn't have been there. He should have gone around because he's a good Jew. He wouldn't go through. Okay. So we look at this and in verse 6, just refresher, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about high noon. All right, now let's take a look at the first question on your sheet. Yes, okay. What is worth noting about John 4, verses 3 and 4? If you look in verse 3 and 4, he left Judea and departed, and went again into Judea, and he had to pass through Samaria. So what's notable about that? He didn't have to. And in fact, if he was a good Jew, he wouldn't have done that. He would have gone around. Now, one of the reasons why there was such animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans goes back literally centuries. But there was a point where there were a band of Jews, and they settled, instead of going back to Israel, they settled in the land of Samaria and just plunked down and said, "We're going to stay here," because they were basically outcasts from Israel. And as they settled there, they began to intermarry with the people of Samaria, which of course was not good from a Jewish standpoint. So the people of Samaria became what the Jews referred to as half-breeds. They had defiled Judaism and they had intermarried with the heathens of Samaria. So you kind of got the picture here now? They don't like them. And on top of that, they actually, there was a continual fight and strife between them. So this goes back literally centuries, and the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans was really strong. So with that as a background, we kind of get this picture. What is worth noting about that? What's worth noting about it is that the hatred was great. I want you to look at John chapter 8, verse 48. It's a very interesting passage here, John chapter 8, verse 48. Would somebody read that?
The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?"
Okay, now you have to understand what's going on here. The Jews, and we'll get to John chapter 8 in our study a little later, of course, but the Jews are challenging Jesus, and they don't like what he's saying. When we get to John chapter 8, we'll see what's going on there. They're challenging Jesus, and they're basically saying, "You're nuts." And so what did they say? "Didn't we say that you are a Samaritan?" I mean, that is the lowest thing they could say about him. To call Jesus a Samaritan in their mind was to call him the lowest thing humanly possible. That's how much hatred they had. So hidden in that little verse there in chapter 8, verse 48, is a mountain of discrimination. You understand? They couldn't, I don't know if we have, probably in our own minds, if we went around here, which we're not going to do, we could all come up with something and say, okay, if I wanted to really call somebody a bottom of the heap, I would call them a whatever. Well, whatever you can conjure up for the Jews of this time, Samaritan. Call you a Samaritan. So, what's worth noting about John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? First of all, Jesus went out of his way to go through Samaria. Not good. Secondly, we're going to find out what happens next. Before we do that, what is doctrinally important to see in chapter 4, verse 6? If you look at chapter 4, verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. What's doctrinally important about that?
He was human.
He was human. Now, let's go back and look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. There's two very important verses here. We studied this in detail a few weeks ago. I just want to review this again and drive this point home because it is absolutely critical that we understand it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17.
Service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people.
Yep, the writer of Hebrews is making a very important point about Jesus. He has to be fully and totally, absolutely human. And it has to be that way because that's the only way he can be a faithful high priest for us. Hebrews 4:15.
"For we did not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin."
I remember the first time I came face to face with this issue. I was in a meeting, and there was a person who was very scholarly, a biblical student, knew far more about the scriptures than I did. And there was a little argument, side argument going on, and he was arguing that Jesus is God, and the scripture says God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempts he any man. So Jesus could not have been tempted. How do you answer that?
Jesus,
the deity part, yes. But in Philippians 2, it says he laid aside his deity. He willingly laid that aside, and he became 100% man. And as a man, 100% man, could he be tempted?
Yes.
And as a matter of fact, folks, listen to me. If he couldn't be tempted, his death is of no value. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he is able to intercede for us. When you come to Jesus and you're facing a trial, you're facing some sort of a difficulty in your life that you think God can't understand, you forget. He does understand. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So there are multiple cases in Scripture that are duplicates of what we see in John chapter 4, verse 6. We'll try to point them out as we go along. But in John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, Jesus was what?
Tired.
Weary. He was tired. And he felt the heat. He felt the burden of that. I mean, he is just like us. So what does Jesus ask her? He's out here all by himself. The disciples have gone away into the city to get food for them to eat. Jesus could have gone with them, but no, he stays there at the well. Sent them on. Along comes this lone woman all by herself with a pot and a rope. By the way, the rope would have been quite heavy because the well, we think, was about 100 feet deep. It was a deep well, and that's why it was such a beautiful well. It was fed by a spring. And so she was lugging this pot and a rope, and she comes there and finds Jesus, and Jesus starts the conversation. And verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, what? Give me a drink. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that's a very logical request, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
It's in the middle of the desert. It's hot, 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 and it's high noon. And he's sitting on the well, and he doesn't have a water pot. He doesn't have a rope. And she does, and so what does he say?
Give me a drink.
Very logical, very logical. So what are the barriers to what Jesus does? Now just start thinking about this. What are the barriers to what Jesus does right there?
Talk to a Samaritan and talk to a woman.
Talk to a Samaritan and talk to a woman. First of all, you never talk to a Samaritan. You don't even go through their country, right? So he has violated the fundamental law of a good Jew. And by the way, he's a rabbi. He's recognized as a rabbi. And rabbis for sure didn't do that. The woman is going to recognize that as we go on through the story. So Jesus violates that, but then in addition to that, he violates the fundamental law of Judaism, which is, at that time, the custom was that men did not speak to women. Now, I want you to understand, this even applied to men's wives. in the Jewish community, a man would not even speak to his wife in public. How's that sit with you? So in addition to the fact that she was a Samaritan, no communication there. She was a woman, no communication there. But there's another issue.
How did she know he was a Jew?
Oh, by the dress.
Only by the dress?
Sure. By the dress. And probably the facial features, I would guess. But there's another issue here. Not only was he talking to a Samaritan, not only was he talking to a woman, there's another thing here that's going on.
The Jewish law about cleansing and utensils and everything.
Yeah. That's part of it. And what Beth has pointed out here is in the translation that you have up here, look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman?" Notice how she picks those two out. She says, "You're a Jew and you're talking to me, a Samaritan, and you're a Jew and you're talking to me, a woman." So, a woman of Samaria, and then notice what's in parentheses there. "For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You see that word dealings? The word dealings there actually in the original language means utensils. It means to handle utensils. You couldn't even pick up a pot or a fork or a plate or anything that had been handled by Samaritans. That was a way of defiling yourself. So if this woman was going to answer Jesus' request and give him water to drink, what was she going to have to do? Hand him a pot, a utensils, and the Jews have no dealing with the utensils. That's a third. So not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman, she's going to have to use her utensils to give him the water if she answers his request. But there's another one yet. Bill?
Well, as it turned out, she was an adulteress. She was married like 5 times.
Exactly. And later on, that is held up. I think I've got the reference in here. I think maybe it's Luke 7:39. Would somebody look that one up? Later on, that was held up because of Jesus dealing with another woman and the analysis of the Jews that were there. Luke 7:39.
"When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'"
Yeah, she is a sinner, and she is an outcast, and Jesus has the audacity to actually communicate to her. Now, we'll see that when we get to that narrative.
Bill, how does she know he's a Jew?
Well, that was just asked. She undoubtedly knows because of the dress. Jews dress differently, and he probably had some of the attributes of a rabbi, I'm guessing. I don't know that for sure, but I'm guessing that was it. And she probably could tell by his facial features.
And also, how does he have knowledge of her background? The Holy Spirit tells him this?
Yes. The Holy Spirit gives insight to Jesus as we go through the scriptures, and in some cases the Father gives to Jesus the ability, the right to exercise the deity that he has. But for the most part, those attributes are held he has laid them aside. But there are times when he shows up. We saw that back when he chose his disciples with Andrew. Okay, so what are the barriers? We have at least four barriers here that Jesus just smashes. Number one, Samaritan. Number two, a woman. Number three, handle the utensils, defilement. Number four, she's a woman of ill repute. He ought to know better. One of the things that we need to see and understand as we go through this particular study, this is one of the best examples for our evangelism, our personal evangelism, that you're going to find. I don't know what it is for you. I know some of the things for me. I don't know what it is for you, but you probably have some barriers like this in your life. You have some people that you say in your own mind, well, I wouldn't go there on purpose. And I think what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage, amongst other things, is you need to lay those aside. He did. He knew all of that. He laid it aside. He was willing to be defiled. He was willing to be socially incorrect. And he did what his Father and the Holy Spirit were guiding him to. So what are the barriers to what Jesus does? Oh, my, there are many. There are many. And so when we come to the next question in John chapter 4, verse 10, what does Jesus offer to her? He asks her to give him a drink, and she responds, you're a Jew, and you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman, and you don't have any dealings with us. You won't even handle our utensils. And Jesus answers in verse 10 and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Now, this is an interesting thing because living water has Old Testament significance, and we'll see that here. But I want you to look at John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39 first, and then we'll go to Jeremiah. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. Somebody read those.
Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from this innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
From his...
How much?
39? 39. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 17, verse 3.
Eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Yep, and this is eternal life. So when Jesus says you will have eternal life-giving waters, he's identifying here that knowing him and the Father are what that is. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, is the Old Testament reference that she should have been aware of. And probably was. One of the things about the Samaritans was basically they accepted as scripture the first five books of the Bible, the so-called Pentateuch, but they just rejected the rest of the books. All they did was just the first five books. So she may not have been aware of this, but probably was. Jeremiah 2:13.
My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns and broken cisterns that cannot hold water.
So here God is speaking to the children of Israel and saying, they have forsaken me, the source of what?
Living
waters. And what does Jesus just offer to this Samaritan woman?
Living
water. So this is the exact same thing that is a reference in Jeremiah. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could look at 2 Corinthians and Isaiah. These are all verses that support the living water. You can look at those on your own time. What is her response? Look at verse 11. Her response, verse 11. And she said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. You don't have a rope. Where do you get that living water?"
This is all going over her head, right?
It's all going over her head. That's exactly right. Bob is dead on. It's going over her head. And why is it? Because she can't get her head out of the physical into the spiritual. Do you remember what was going on with Nicodemus? What was Nicodemus's problem? Jesus said, "You must be born again." And it went right over his head because he couldn't get out of the physical to the spiritual. I mean, the parallel between what happened with Nicodemus with Jesus and what happens with the woman at the well and Jesus is astounding. They're both the same. Jesus presents to both of these unbelievers, unregenerates, he presents to both of them the truth of himself. I am the source of living water. I am the source of the new birth. It goes right over their heads. Now, in the case of Nicodemus, we know by studying the rest of the scriptures, particularly through the Gospel of John, we know that Nicodemus does eventually get it. He eventually becomes a Christian. What happens with the woman at the well is it happens also, but it happens faster. We'll see that as we go through the rest of this chapter. So her response is, and if you look at verse 12, she says, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" In other words, this well is 100 feet deep. Jacob was a great man. He dug this well. He left it for us. You're not telling me that you're greater than that, are you? I mean, he's like an icon for them. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 2:14 and just be reminded of this again. It's a useful, valid reminder for us as we testify to unbelievers today. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
"The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned."
What was Nicodemus's response to Jesus saying, "You must be born again"? He thought, "This is nuts." How is that going to happen? I can't enter again into my mother's womb and be born again, can I? I mean, they see it as what? Foolishness. Foolishness. What does the woman see when Jesus said, "If you could ask of me and I would give you living water, life-giving water"? She can't see it, so she thinks it is what? Foolishness. And folks, listen. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he discern them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are spiritually alive. I remember one time many years ago, I had the privilege in our prior church of a jail ministry. And we went into a jail on one Sunday afternoon, and the jail cells were open, and the people were incarcerated right adjacent to one another. And I was witnessing to a man, let's say, in this cell, and down here was another one, and another one. And I presented the gospel to the first one. It turns out he was a Christian. And I gave him the gospel, and we talked about Jesus, Son of God. He's the Savior man. I mean, it was good. It was a presentation of the gospel. Everything that we were talking about, the next guy heard. Right? So I finished talking to him, and I go to the next guy who had heard all this, and I ask him the same question. Who is Jesus? He had no clue. You understand? He had just been told who Jesus was. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. The next guy heard the same thing, and what is he to conclude? I don't know. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And every time I see that verse and I go through studies like this, the only thing I can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And what is his gentle response to her? Look at verse 13 and 14. He could have sternly rebuked her. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again," speaking of her water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Gushing up is what the translation more literally would be. My water will become gushing up. And we could look at those references. We already looked at 37 and 38 of John chapter 7. And he, this truth of the living water gushing up is not an isolated truth to the woman at the well. It's throughout the scriptures, and it's repeated even in the Gospel of John. And what is the woman's reply to this? Verse 15. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and I won't have to come this way to draw water again." So, does she get it yet? Boy, that was a big one there. Well, a little over that time. The woman's reply is basically she still doesn't understand. She doesn't get it. And she needs to get saved. And there are two things that she absolutely needs in order to get this living water. So before we get to that, what is this woman's reply? You can look at John chapter 6, verse 26 through 40. We're going to study that in detail. And Romans 8, 5. What does her response clearly indicate about her understanding? She didn't get it yet. She don't get it yet. But chapter's not over yet. Chapter's not over yet. So let's take a look at what two things does she need to address to get his living water. Let's look at chapter 4 and look particularly at verse 16 and verse 26. So Jesus, with his incredible, insightful presentation, brings her to the point where she is now ready to be addressed by the two things that she needs to know. And what is the first thing that she's going to need to know? Verse 16. You got a problem. You got a problem. Verse 16. And verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband and come here." Puts his finger right on her sin. She is going to have to recognize her sin and acknowledge it, number one. Number two, look at verse 26. Actually, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, what? I am the one. I am the one. See, there's two things she needs to know. She needs to know she's a sinner and she desperately needs a Savior. She knows who that Savior is, and he says, I am that Savior. She's now got the two pieces of information she needs to know. She needed to know she's a sinner. She needs to know that Jesus is the Savior. Continued next week. I hope that this has been a good preparation for you and will help you in your service to the Lord this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your incredible grace and mercy to us. You are such a loving God. And I thank you, Lord, for not only the salvation that is being presented here, but for the lesson, the guidance that it gives to us. We need to be very careful that we don't have barriers that would say, I won't go through that territory. I won't speak to that person. Lord, may you help us to overcome those barriers and just be the witness, the salt and light that you have called us to be. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could fellowship together and just enjoy the time of being together and studying the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.